This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
It is always a pleasure for me in our summer times to be able to go to a place called Summer Haven. It's just south of St. Augustine near a place called Marineland, which is the place where my wife's basically spent her childhood in the summertime. It was her family's little beach hut where she spent her summers. And in the 15 years of our marriage and the 7 years of our dating relationship before that, I was able to learn what it meant to be at Summer Haven. There was a certain identity. There was a certain things that you did and didn't do that let people know if you really were somebody from Summer Haven, their little place. It was a learning experience for me. You didn't go into the front door of the beach hut after you came back from the beach. I did it once and learned very quickly you don't do that. You come in the back because that's where the hose is, where you wipe your feet. But there were so many different things that you did or didn't do. There was even a certain way that you opened the windows to maximize the breeze that came in off the ocean. And if the air was coming in from the west or the east, determined a different configuration that you had to do, which I never figured out. There was something else about washing the dishes in this small kitchen, that there was a certain way you had to do it. Well, what has transpired in the intervening years is that now the house is owned by Dee's oldest brother and his family. And they did some renovations. They did some changes. And you know what? One of the things they did is they bought a thing called a dishwasher. And it was so interesting to observe my wife, because the first time we dirtied some dishes, she went back into her old habits. And I noticed you started to get in the dishpan in there where you're going to have the soapy water so that then you rinse it in the other half of the little sink. And I'm thinking, Dee, turn around, you just put them in that dishwasher, a little cascade, and we're done. It's hard to change. Likewise, they bought another thing called an air conditioner. It hit 100 degrees one day when we were there. And we're trying to work with those windows that get stuck all the time. And I'm saying, just let the windows down and push the little button over there, and it'll be 72 degrees in here. It's interesting how over time, who we are gets determined about certain things we do and don't do. I'd like to talk about three ways today that this gospel and some of the other readings tell us about what it is we are as Christians. The gospel story today is really in two parts. Let's talk about the second part to begin with. There's a famous line that this Canaanite woman gives to Jesus. In their banter that goes back and forth, she says at one point to Jesus, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Now, scripture scholars will debate for all time what was really going on there in that interchange. Was Jesus really being derogatory by calling her a dog? Or was he sort of winking and saying, "You're like the family pet that's beloved"? But in any event, her persistence brings her to make that statement that has come down to us in our own Episcopal Anglican tradition in our Rite One service. If you've ever been to that early service in the prayer book, there's a prayer in there called the Prayer of Humble Access. It was created by Thomas Cranmer back in the 1500s, and it goes something like this. We say it before communion. "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table." A lot of people hate that prayer. A lot of people have a hard time with that prayer because they say, it makes it sound like I'm no darn good. But when we understand the context of it, and in the context of this gospel, what it is talking about is a vertical type of theology. meaning that God in heaven has so much power and is so great, and heaven is so high, there's no way for me to earn my way into heaven. There's something that God has to do to lift me up, as we just sang in that song, so that I might participate in the divine. It's not saying that I'm no good, it's saying how great God is. That's that vertical theology that is rooted in right one. It comes to us down with even the language we use in that right, with the these and the thous, because it's sort of approaching it from this God the King aspect. Now, the other way of doing that is just the opposite of a horizontal-centered approach. God, one of us. God, one of us guys or gals. Which is equally important, as we hear in the book of Hebrews, that God in Jesus, because he was fully man, can understand everything that we go through, because he himself was tempted yet did not sin. Now, which is correct? The vertical way or the horizontal way? Well, with most things Episcopalian, it's both and. It's great that I have a God who understands what I'm going through, but it's pretty frustrating if he can't do anything about it to help me. And that's where this vertical theology becomes equally important for us. Put those two together and it defines who we are. A God who is infinitely powerful, yet a God who can totally understand and help me in my time of need because he has gone through the same things. That's point number one. Second thing I want to look at today. Jesus makes a statement in the gospel at the beginning. It is not what goes into someone's mouth that defiles the person, but what comes out of that person's mouth. Now, the response he gets from his own disciples is one of the greatest understatements in the Bible. The disciples say, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were a little offended by what you said? They were horrified. They were terrified. They couldn't have been more upset because their entire religion was based on that kind of stuff. Their entire religion was based on all of these laws that existed in the Old Testament books, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that told you about how you were supposed to eat, how you were not supposed to eat, what you were supposed to eat, and what you weren't supposed to eat, and what you weren't supposed to mix with different things. You couldn't eat camel. I don't know why anybody would want to, but you couldn't eat camel. You couldn't eat rabbit. You couldn't eat a kid that was boiled in its own mother's milk. Who would do that? And then you get to the ones that we know about. You couldn't eat pork. Now, all of these things, and that's just a few of the rules, they had over 700 of them. Over time, this became something that sort of made them a separate people. It helped them to understand who they were as a people. You were a good Jew, this helped you to understand. I do this because it helps define my Jewishness, who I am. The problem becomes when the externals become all that matters. And I forget about the internal stuff that's all behind it. That's what really does matter. It's hard to sort of put this into a framework that we can truly understand it. But let me take two attempts to help us to understand it. What if Jesus came back and told us, you know all that stuff you read about me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's all hogwash. I got something better now. For the Jewish people, but Jesus is telling them, you know what you got in your Bible? You got to go to another extreme. You got to not forget all that, but you got to take something else on here. You talk about, boy, that would be hard. The other way that maybe you can understand it, if you're as old as I am, you understand the Roman Catholic thing with not eating meat on Friday. Remember that? Even our own faith, we had that some time ago. And when they decided that maybe you didn't have to do that anymore, oh my gosh, people lost their faith over this because for so long, my Catholicity was defined by the fact that I didn't eat meat on Friday. This is amazing what Jesus is doing here. But the point, the second point of the three, it has to do with our internals as opposed to just the externals. I ran across a little video clip that I think humorously really brings this home. I'd like to show you that clip now.
Hello, I'm a Christ follower.
And I'm a Christian.
What you got there?
Oh, just catching up on some reading. Got some rule books, ethics manuals, and a morality play or two, just for good measure.
That's a lot of reading.
Yeah, and right on top, I've got my trusty sword. King James version. Neatly packaged inside this leather bag.
I like the handles.
Oh, they're handy. Do you want to see my bumper sticker collection?
Sure.
I ran out of room on my car.
Wow, those are clever.
Thanks. So what do you wear to display your Christianity?
Well, nothing, I guess. I don't know, I just try to follow Christ in the way I live my life. I don't feel like I have to wear my heart on my sleeve, as it were.
I have to wear my heart on my sleeve, as it were.
Are you mocking me?
Are you mocking me?
Cut it out.
Cut it out.
I'm a big dork.
I'm a big dork. Oh.
It humorously, but I think effectively, points to what Jesus is talking about today. I would be the last person to tell anyone that religious symbols aren't important. They are. We need those reminders of who we are and what we believe in. But when that becomes the focus and there is nothing internal, we have a problem. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Understanding that who we are is based on the internal first. Point number three. In this reading, and in the readings that were also assigned for today from our lectionary, there's a simple point. And the best way I can put it is, we are called to be consistent and persistent with compassion. Look at the Canaanite woman in that story. You talk about consistent and persistent with Jesus. It is similar to so many other times in the gospel that not only Jesus, but those who surround him with faith continue in their consistency and their persistency to do what they believe is right. And when that happens, the trump card is always, always held by compassion. When you look through all the scriptures of what Jesus does, compassion always has that trump card. Here is no exception. Now, this woman is a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. They didn't believe, the disciples, that the Gentiles were called to be saved by Jesus. There's a real development here in the theology. And Jesus heals the woman's daughter out of compassion. There is so much that is throughout the scriptures where Jesus does it and calls us to do the same. Perhaps the practical takeaway today is we have to make difficult decisions day in and day out. And it's not always clear what we should do. Perhaps the starting point should be for us, where does compassion play in here? And that should hold the trump card like it does for Jesus. You might be familiar with a musical that was very popular and still is called Les Miserables. It's based on a great novel that was written. Don't try to read it. You'll be there for years. It's long. It's difficult. But it tells an incredible story of Jean Valjean, who was a prisoner, who was released. He was supposed to report for something similar to parole, but on his way, he stops by a bishop's residence and seeks food and shelter for the night. The bishop lets him in. This is how the story begins. But he's a thief. And in the middle of the night decides he will steal the bishop's silver that is worth a lot of money. He packs it up. The bishop finds him and confronts him, and he knocks the bishop over and leaves. Well, later on, he is apprehended by the police and brought back to the bishop. In what we could only attribute to a movement of the Holy Spirit, the bishop realizes that compassion holds the trump card here. And realizes the opportunity that is presented before him at that time to create a turning point in Jean Valjean's life. When the criminal Jean Valjean comes back with the police to the bishop, here is what happens.
Mm-hmm. So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Consistent and persistent with compassion. That is what that bishop does in the movie. It is what Jesus does in the end with the Canaanite woman. Just as he did from his first miracle going back to the wedding feast at Cana, when there was a bride and a groom who were embarrassed because they were out of wine. And Jesus, with compassion, helps them out. It is the same Jesus when friends lower a sick man through the roof, and out of compassion and seeing how much they loved him, he heals. It's the same compassion that Paul talks about in Romans, where he says, even though we were disobedient, God used that as the occasion to be consistent and persistent in showing his love to us. It is the same of the Genesis reading assigned for today about Joseph. Joseph, whose brothers threw him in a well, trying to kill him out of envy and jealousy. And he survives unbeknownst to them and goes off and gets fame and fortune and comes back and encounters them again. And he would have had every reason in the world to do to them what they did to him. And yet, being consistent and persistent with compassion, he basically saves their lives. It is that who God is for us. And it is that persistency and consistency with compassion to which we too are called. To summarize it in the words of St. Paul, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May it be so for us. Let us take that to prayer.
Please feel free to sit, stand, or kneel for the prayers of the people.